The first scripture reading for today comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. That is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. In this classic love story, the author expresses his love for his beloved by stating that love is as strong as death. Let us read. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. It flashes or flashes a fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly scorned. Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
So today we're starting a new chapter in Acts, moving on to chapter 3. We're also starting, in many ways, a new chapter in the life of this church as the transition in the Stephen Ministries takes place. We also have looked at transitions in the life of the earliest church, at least over the last few months. As we looked at chapter 1 and 2 of Acts, we've seen how this group of frightened disciples meeting in the upper room all of a sudden have been gifted with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that gifting has created and birthed the life of the church to the point where they were taking active steps to become a more mature church. And I kind of see our motto, our mission statement gathered put together in there somewhere, but I have a few other G's as well. That early church, it gathered together in that upper room, then it gave of itself to others, and then it grew. And today we see it going for the first time. And that's kind of the fourth G. It goes out into the world almost for the first time in the verses of the first two or three chapters, and we see it putting into practice what it has just learned. Not drawing into themselves and remaining a closed community, but reaching out. A sign of a mature church, I think, is knowing the difference between what it needs and what it wants. A church that is focused on its wants tends to be a church that focuses in on itself and isn't able to look out beyond. Now, we have certain needs in this church. We need officers to fill the slate of the nominating committee. We need men and women. These are needs. We need men and women who are willing to sacrifice time and effort for the good of this church. It is what makes a church a church. And all of those needs we see met year after year after year because of you, because of your work and all that you do. And we could spend hours listing our wants, right? If we took a survey, what do you want this church to have or be like? And we could tally up all the money that maybe we might need to address all of our wants. But the maturity and the discernment comes when the question is asked, what do we really need? What do we really need? And today, Peter and John, two of Jesus' original disciples, right? Part of that original group of 12, they come face to face with a man asking alms, who asks for something that he wants. He feels like he needs it, but it's really something that he wants. And in turn, they give him what he needs. And our lesson, I hope, today is to try to identify as individuals, try to identify as families, and what we really need. And then again, as a church, what our needs might be. So let's go ahead and let's turn to Acts chapter 3. We find ourselves in the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. And You remember where we've been so far, and if you haven't, I'll remind you. Disciples gathered in the upper room. Pentecost comes along. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They share all things in common. They sell all that they have and give to the poor, and they are able to survive day by day by praising God. And then we pick up in chapter 3. Boy, these are glasses get really dirty, don't they? Anyway, I'll try to see through the fog. One day, Peter and John, starting at verse 1. One day, Peter and John, and this is their first venture out of the community, right? This is their first venture out of, it feels like almost out of the upper room. One day, Peter and John were going up on the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Now, people would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. And Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And so he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in these first two chapters of Acts, we've been looking at what are some of the marks of a mature church. We took a step back and even said, okay, what are some of the marks of a mature Christian, of an individual? And how do we then move closer to that? And we're convinced that in the book of Acts, we're going to be able to learn how to do that. We're convinced that the more we make our way through this book of Acts, the more realization we're going to have on, oh, okay, so that's the way you're supposed to do it. We've talked about how mature Christians are excited to reach others with the love of Christ and to bring others into a caring, loving community. Now today, for the first time, as I mentioned at the beginning, we look at the disciples as they go outside of the walls of their own community and literally reach a single person with the love of Christ. And they give him what he needs in order to be a part of their loving community. Keep in mind that this happens not long after, in chapter 2, that 3,000 people have come to know Jesus. And all of these people, okay, we read that about that, right, about Pentecost. All 3,000 of these people sell what they have, and they join together in sharing all things in common. That's a part of the scripture that sometimes we forget. It's an incredible social construct, isn't it? How do you go about doing that? I'm not sure the 21st century anyone would call that Christian, right? We may use a different word for that. It probably isn't Christian. But it is what Christ wanted them to do. And we find it reflected that they do that. That the mature we are, the closer we try to strive for that ideal. So let's go ahead and put this scripture that we just read in the first 10 verses, let's put it into context again, okay? Oh, don't shush the children, it's okay, it's okay. So let's put the scripture into context, okay? Every single day. Now keep this in mind. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the temple, which would have been just like Ali said, every day you would have had a sacrifice at the temple, right? Every single day. And the people would come and take part and be a part of that. If you look back in chapter 2, especially when you go to verse 46 in chapter 2, you see that the people every single day, that the disciples, that this common group that aren't quite called Christians yet, but they're about to be, they gather for prayer at the temple. So here we find another one of those days. It's just another day right in Jerusalem where the disciples are gathered for prayer. It says very specifically at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You need to know that it wasn't really easy to get into the temple. There are a lot of gates and courtyards that you had to go through, and as you made your way through a gate and through a courtyard, then less and less of you were able to go further ahead, right? Because there's a court of the Gentiles, and so the Gentiles weren't able to go any further. There was a court for the women, and sorry, women, you were up to a certain spot, and then you couldn't go any further either. But every single day, the Jews would come and gather, and a group would bring this 40-year-old man. And we know that he's 40 years old because this miracle story continues through chapter 3 and also through chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 22, we read that he was about 40 years old. And we read that he was born crippled. And so they would bring him and place him in the most perfect spot for anyone who would be asking for alms, which was at the beautiful gate, at a place where the most people would be coming in and out. There's a whole lot written about the beautiful gate and which gate was that, because there are a lot of gates leading in. People really don't know which one, but we do know that it was right in front of an entryway where people would be coming in and going out. And isn't that true in most countries? We don't have on the steps of our church people asking for alms, right? But many churches do. Because it's prime real estate if you're someone who's looking for alms. I've been all over the world and seen all sorts of different churches and people on their steps asking for money. In Nicaragua, I didn't actually see adults on any of the church steps, but it was all kids, children. They would flock and surround the buses and ask and beg for money, because how can you say no to a child? In Russia, around the steps of the Orthodox churches, you would just see, especially in the winter, a big pile of clothes, right? And outside of the clothes, there would be a dish. You couldn't see a person in there, but you knew that there was, and there was money on the dish. In New York, where they are pretty aggressive as I've seen anywhere in the world, they come up to you, they make eye contact with them, and then they demand that you give something. They're different all over the world. And in Italy, the saddest, most pitiful that I've ever seen was a woman standing outside of the church who you could see the curvature of her back, and she was completely bent over. And she had her hand up as she was completely bent. She could not straighten up if she wanted to. It reminds me of that woman in Luke chapter 13. If you go to Luke chapter 13, you see a similar woman who's been bent over, and you find, and remember who wrote Acts of the Apostles? Luke, right? So same author writes about this woman who's bent over for 18 years, and she's set free by Jesus, who touches her and allows her to have a new life. And she also springs up and rejoices, very similar to what this man does in chapter 3. So that's kind of the usual pose of the beggars, to bend down in humility and to have your hand up to ask for an offering. So maybe this man's been there for 20 or 30 years. Everyone there knows him. Everyone there recognizes him. He has a name, and they probably call him by that name. Now remember, As Allie said, I love that children's sermon because she kind of laid it all out. If you were infirm in any way, especially if you were born unable to walk, you were not allowed to enter into the temple. So they could not have carried him past that beautiful gate because those temple guards would have said, no, sorry, he's crippled. He's not allowed in. He can only go so far, and those who were crippled had to stay way far back. So he had never been in his life to the temple. He just simply wasn't allowed. It was a Jewish law, and every now and then people would help him out, and there are people, you know, close to us as well that we help out every now and then. 2 weeks ago, we had someone stop in at the food bank. It was actually someone who had a child in our preschool many, many years ago, and she had middle school kids by now, and as she was a client, and as she was getting food, Walter came by and invited her kids to a middle school gathering, and they came for a few times. So it's not them that we're talking about, is it? This is kind of us, right? Not kind of. This is us. We know who we are, and we stretches out very far. And this wasn't very different. He was part of them. This man who was born that way, he wasn't an outsider, even though the church treated him as such because he wasn't allowed in. But everyone knew who he was. If you go to verse 3 in this chapter, chapter 3, verse 3, we see him specifically asking Peter and John for alms, for an offering. Can you spare a dime? At the end of chapter 2, if you remember, we just read that they had everything in common. So if Peter and John had money on them, that could have been a problem because they're supposed to give it to the whole group, right? So of course they didn't have a dime because they had everything in common. In fact, they say as much a little later on, silver or gold, we don't have any of that. So maybe they've seen this guy and they know this guy for the last 20 years, but in a sense, maybe it was the first time that they were actually seeing him. Because they were different people now. The Holy Spirit had touched their lives. And so they now belong to Jesus completely. So maybe even 20 years before, they had seen him every single day. Maybe today was the first day they actually saw him with the eyes of Christ. Maybe they actually saw his need and knew that they could do better. So they say to him, and how many times have we said this? Probably never. They said to him, look at us. And it's so much easier to just kind of walk past and ignore someone who's in need when you don't actually make eye contact, when you actually don't look at them. But they say to him, look at us. And so he did. He does. And look at verse 5. I love that verse because he looks up. And the reason verse 5 tells us that he looks up is because he now expects Peter and John to give him something, right? That's what it says, verse 5. And he fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And he got something, all right. But it wasn't at all what he expected. He wanted money, but they gave him legs. Verse 6, a powerful verse for all of us, because they gave him what they had. Silver or gold, I have none. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Now, whether they had given their money away or left their wallet at home, they don't have a dime, but they give him something more precious and more life-changing. With the help of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John had seen this man, perhaps for the first time, with the eyes of faith. They believed that Jesus could do the unbelievable for him. With the words of faith, they spoke words of healing and power that had a result because they knew exactly what he needed. So many of us, as we live in this culture, we believe that our greatest problem is that we don't have enough of, and then you can fill in the blank, For many, it is we don't have enough money. For others, we don't have enough time. For others, we don't have enough opportunities or friends, or we don't have a spouse, or so many things that if we just had it, then everything would be fixed. Song of Solomon says people would be scorned if they traded love for money. And probably for any of those other things that I just listed as well. You know, I use that Song of Solomon scripture a lot in weddings. Love is probably the most disposable commodity in our culture and in our society. It shouldn't be, but it probably is. It's taken and it's given so freely without a second thought. And so Peter and John are able to see through this man's desire for money and give him what he really needed, new legs and new hope. And I'm not saying that the man was a bad man. He wasn't at all. He needed money to survive. But they were able to give him hope and legs and what he needed. So I'm convinced that at the root of a financial issue is someone who may have misidentified their true needs. At the root of someone who is dissatisfied with life is someone who may be looking for the wrong thing. For money to make ends meet, or wisdom so that our decision about people, about choices, about a whole gamut of our situations in life will be resolved, and so in that way, also resolve the issues that seem to assail us. This man was given new legs so that he could start over again in life. Now, he may not have, as a man with healthy legs, he may not have made as much money as he had begging in front of the beautiful gate. But he was finally freed. The same that goes for individuals also goes for churches. If we are bent over and looking at ourselves, and our perceived needs are going to be about us, but when we look up and look away and stop worrying about our finances, stop worrying about our time, stop worrying about what are we going to do in our upward mobility lifestyles, then our ability to serve others all of a sudden exponentially increases, and our true needs then are met. So what is it that we need then? It's absolutely imperative that a mature Christian and a mature church be able to distinguish between what it wants and what it needs. Well, let's look at the scripture. What happens next? Peter and John, they reach down and they lift him up. We need that every now and then, don't we? We need someone to pick us up and lift us up. And he's strengthened. And then if you look at verse 8, he stands, he walks, he leaps, he bounds around where? Where is he in verse 8? He's in the temple. Wait, how did that just happen? Maybe for the first time in his life, he enters into the house. Folks, this was the house of God, right? We know God is everywhere, but within the Jewish perspective, this is where God lived. For the first time in his life, he was able to approach the house of God. For the first time. So we worship. For the first time, when we come into contact with the power and the presence of the one who gives us all we need, how do we react? Everyone's amazed and everyone saw it. Every single person there was impacted by what these disciples did. They were able to see the saving and the healing power of Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian community, either the community is able to point to signs of healing and power at work in the world because of what Christ has done, or we are without evidence for the claims that we make. Either we say that Christ is alive and is able to heal and is able to make a difference in our lives, or if we're not able to say that, then what evidence do we have? People, what they really need is Jesus, and if we look around us as we live out our lives, we're able to see that people are affected by what we do. So I want to encourage you this week, individuals, families, just do a little homework assignment, if you would, for me. Just make a small list. It can be a big list if you want, of how you feel God is meeting your needs. How is God meeting your needs? Then you have to differentiate between what your needs and your wants are, right? So just what you understand your needs are, how is God meeting them? I think you'll be amazed at the way in which God does meet our needs. Because what more do we need? And then once you do that, ask the question, in what way is Christ a part of my life and giving thanks, me giving thanks to him for meeting my needs? Are we working just as hard for maybe that list of things that we want as we are to make sure that Christ is a part of our life? If he is, then he will meet our needs. If he's not, then we will never be able to understand what our needs are in the first place. Brothers and sisters, I love this passage because it reminds us how a single person is able to have their life touched and the entire community is able to be affected by it. May God bless us and keep us as we look to identify what our needs are and also recognize that Christ is always at work in our midst. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks now because we fully know that you are a God who meets our needs. And yet we also recognize that we are a people who misidentify, who panic, who worry, and we have anxieties. Loving God, remind us today in this scripture that we read that you draw us closer to you. And you look at us squarely in the eyes and you just simply say, I love you and you are my child and I will never, ever let you go. Even if you run away, I will claim you back. God, we have so many scriptures that tell us that you are a God of providence. So watch over us, Lord, as we look to live our lives as individuals with all that worry and anxiety and whatever it may be, and as we look then as a group to live our lives as a church, that we will continue to stay focused not inwardly but outwardly. Help us to raise our heads high and find ways in which your kingdom is able to touch down on this earth. And we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.